Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm thankful to be able to see you this morning, and it's always kind of it's a wonderful thing to hear the buzz of folks fellowshipping and talking and renewing fellowship. You know that I'm glad that you're glad to see each other. It'd be scary if you came in and didn't want to speak to one another, wouldn't it? So I'm thankful for that warm buzz of encouragement and talking together, and wanted to share a word of encouragement with you. With regard to our prayer requests, many of you may have received a notice that Caleb Petrie's car was stolen this week, and he was just telling me that they found it. It is in Montgomery, so he's going to have to go get it. Lord willing, it's drivable and not much damage has been done, but we're thankful that his car was found, and so that's an encouragement. I also wanted to add a prayer request for you that we learned about before. These things went to press, and that many of you probably already know that Brenda Schumpert they discovered a problem with her eye, and it could be a small thing, could be a very grave thing, and so she's going either to Birmingham or to Atlanta in the next few days for some time. Hopefully, she still hasn't heard from her physician about that, but they didn't want to do a biopsy here. For fear of disturbing things or creating a greater problem. And so she's going to be going to either Birmingham or Atlanta. And so what we want to pray for primarily is for Brenda's grace, you know, to be able to rest and trust the Lord. We were talking on the phone the other day, and I said, this is kind of where, you know, we talk about God's providence and sovereignty and His rule and reign over all things. Well, this is where the rubber hits the road. And, you know, the talk doesn't mean anything if that doesn't then express itself in our lives. And she has been such a wonderful expression of trust in the Lord, and we want to pray that God would sustain her through all that, and that He would give the physicians wisdom and grace as they minister to her. So if you just add those praise and a prayer request to those things that were listed in the bulletin, I'd appreciate it. Also, just a reminder that today we'll host a luncheon at our house for college students. And some of you may think that if you're married but a student, that doesn't include you. That's not true. If you're a student and you have a spouse, come on. It's okay. We want you to be able to get to know other students and minister to them and encourage them. And if you didn't respond to me and give me a feedback on the email, that's okay. Kathy's fixed a lot of lunch. And so that's waiting for you, and we want you to come and help us enjoy it. And our house is very easy to find. Just go up North College until you get to Shug Jordan, turn left, and then the first left. And our house is the first house you can see on the left. So all you left turners should be in good shape. NASCAR fans rejoice. Come and be with us. If you need more specific directions than that, feel free to ask me, and I'll be happy to get you there, or you can follow me after church this morning. But we would be grateful and privileged to have you as our guest today for lunch. Those are the announcements and things. Oh, and before I forget to do this, there is a little slip here on the last page of the worship bulletin, and it says "Welcome to Grace Heritage" on it, and it would be our great joy if you would fill this out. Particularly if you're a guest, but even if you're a regular attender and you would like to let us know that you're here or to include a prayer request or something like that on that, and then drop this in the offering plate as in the midst of our worship time when that portion of worship comes, we'd be very grateful for that. So if you're here and a guest, if you would fill that out and give us just as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. And one thing that we'll do is we promise to pray for you on Wednesday morning when our men get together and pray in my office. So fill that out. Drop it in the offering plate this morning. If you're a guest, please, when that offering plate comes by, don't feel this some kind of external pressure to put money in it, okay? That's not why we're passing that plate. And we want you to understand that. That's just a part of worship for God's people. And if you want to participate, that's fine. But that's certainly not a pressure for you to feel like you need to put anything in there, okay? Well, it's our joy from time to time to receive new members. And I want to ask Thomas and Hillary to come and stand with me, if you would, please. And Thomas and Hillary have, with some other folks, have gone through a portion of the process that's involved in becoming new members at Grace Heritage Church. And then this week we were able to complete a last step of that process with them. And they sat down with the elders and shared their testimony. And we talked about our understanding of being in a church together and the commitments that we make to one another in that process and the way that we hope to encourage one another in faith. And then this whole process finishes with these response to these membership vows. These are expressions of things that we believe are a faithful biblical expression of what church members do, the way we try to live our lives together. These, and so we give them the opportunity to say publicly, yes, we embrace these, and as God helps us, we will endeavor to live according to these things. And then I'll have a question for you who are members of our body as well. But first, let me ask Thomas and Hillary, if you will, please, to respond out loud with your lips, you know, so we can hear you with our ears. So, sometimes when you stand in front of people like that, it's really scary to talk out loud. So I want you just to relax, okay? Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel?
Yes, I do.
And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ?
I will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit?
We will.
And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness?
We will.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church, and will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace?
We will.
And do you, folks who are members of the body of Grace Heritage Church, then also, by the help of the Holy Spirit, promise to endeavor to love and nurture and encourage and strengthen and help Thomas and Hillary as they come to walk with us together with Christ? Will you? Well, good. Well, would you join me as we pray together for Thomas and Hillary? Well, Father, as we come to do these things, we are trying as best we understand to obey what you have commanded us in the Scriptures, to walk together with one another in love and in peace and in faithfulness to you and to your word. We understand that we cannot do any of these things on our own, and so even as we have mentioned in these membership vows, we together, in reliance upon your Holy Spirit, ask for your help. To enable us, O God, to walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear fruit in every good work, and to faithfully reflect that we are indeed what we call ourselves, followers of Christ, so that we do these things not in word only, but in deed as well, and that our lives would match our profession. God, this is our desire and our longing, that we not be as those who profess the power of God and yet do not display that power at work in our own lives. And so we pray for this body, this collection of believers. We ask for your help and mercy. And especially this day, we thank you for Thomas and Hillary, for the work that you have done in their lives, and for the joy that it is to unite together with them, to labor together for your glory and for your honor. We pray that you would bless them, that you would give great care for them and nurture to them through your word and through the body of Christ in this place. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Now, if you would find on the worship bulletin on the front the passage of Scripture from Psalm 148, and is our commitment and belief that God calls us and initiates this relationship with us and calls us to respond to Him as He's instructed in the Scriptures. We want to read together the Scriptures. And so if you'll stand with me, I will read this passage for you as we begin our time of worship together this morning. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. So that's our desire this day, is to respond to Him and give praise to Him. And this is the call of this first spiritual song that we'll sing together. Come with rejoicing as we worship the Lord together. We'll sing through this together twice this morning. Come with rejoicing. Come with rejoicing, the Father is calling those who would worship in spirit and truth. Come with your singing, come with thanksgiving. Jesus our Savior has made all things new. Come and rejoice, O holy nation. Come and sing praises to Him. Come and bow down, worship before Him. Jesus the King of all kings. Jesus the King of all kings. Come with rejoicing. Come with rejoicing, the Father is calling those who would worship in spirit and truth. Come with your singing, come with thanksgiving. Jesus our Savior has made all things new. Come and rejoice, O holy nation. Come and sing praises to Him. Come and bow down, worship before Him. Jesus the King of all kings. Jesus the King of all kings. And would you bow together with me again, please, as we pray? Oh God, we do come and bow before You this morning as our Redeemer, as the King of all kings, as the God who rules with majesty over all the creation. We pray that You would give us grace to worship You this day in spirit and in truth, to understand as You have directed us how to worship, to come to You not as we desire or in the way that we think is right, but in the way that You have directed us. We desire to please You and bring You honor and glory because You are worthy of honor and glory. God, Your majesty makes You worth giving the very best praise and right praise to You. And so we ask for Your help in doing these things and pray that You would encourage our hearts by Your word, by the songs that we sing together, by our prayers as we lift them to You, and by the encouragement that we bring to one another. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you remain standing with me and find the hymn that's there on page 3? And this is a reminder that we come to Christ not by the things that we do, not by the external rules or regulations that we might apply to ourselves that we call Christian living, but it is by the work that Christ alone does that brings us into a right relationship with Him. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through.
I bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt I bury in His tomb. Each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom, I praise the God of grace, I trust His truth and might. He calls me His, I call Him mine, my God, my joy, my light. 'Tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He first loved me. I live because He lives.
Please be seated if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13 are a basis for the things that we have just sung and hammer down the fact that we, brothers and sisters, are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the Scriptures are calling us to understand that it is God Himself who gives us this life that we so desperately long for. It is God by His power that brings us to life. And so could we take a moment of silent prayer of repentance and faith? And you might need this morning just to ask God to help you to understand these things. No, everybody in the room is not in the same place. And nor do we expect everyone to have a full grasp of even all the things that we've been talking about this morning. So maybe you need to ask God this morning, help me to understand these truths. I don't understand this gospel this preacher is talking about. Or perhaps this morning you fully understand your need for a Savior and for the gospel truth. And would you run and cry to God and ask Him to help you to repent of your sins and to trust in the gospel of Christ that alone brings us to life. Let's take a moment in silent prayer of repentance and faith. Lord God, we thank You for the gospel truth that is presented in the Scriptures for our hearing this day, that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, that we as sinners cannot save ourselves, but that in Christ we find life. We find forgiveness of sin. We find righteousness given to us that we might satisfy Your every demand. And we rejoice in these good promises and gifts that You have given this day. And give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, and sing this passage, this hymn that is written on the passage from Hebrews that says we are to come with confidence before the throne of grace and give to God our very needs. And there is an interlude after the fourth stanza here that allows us somewhat to contemplate on that which we have sung and to consider that which is coming, that God calls us to come with confidence to Him, come boldly to a throne of grace. Come boldly.
Come boldly to a throne of grace, ye wretched sinners, come. And lay your load at Jesus' feet, and plead what He has done. How can I come, some soul may say, I'm lame and cannot walk. My sin and yin, my stopped my mouth, I sigh but dare not talk. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the lost and blind and lame. Jehovah is the sinner's friend, and ever was the same. He makes the dead to hear His voice, He makes the blind to see. The sinner lost He came to save, and set the prisoner free. Come boldly to the throne of grace, for Jesus fills the throne. And those He kills, He makes alive, He hears the sigh or groan. Poor bankrupt souls who feel and know the hell of sin within. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the Lord will take you in, take you in.
Please be seated.
Returned sight to a man blind from birth, and was questioned by the Pharisees over through what authority he did this. And they were challenging him, trying to find fault with him, to blame him and lead further to his persecution. And as we look in chapter 10, he again shares some parables with us and with them to further claim his deity and his authority. And in this case, he uses the example of the shepherd and the sheepfold, sheepkeeper. And to understand a bit of that, if you've not heard it before, it's a structure created so that there is only one way in or out, and that is kept by the shepherd or the gatekeeper. And the only way in and out of that is through him. And anyone that tries to gain him, it's true that, is doing it falsely if they do not go through him. So let us begin in verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others are saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" This time, we'll have our prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. Pray with me. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, come humbly before you say, Lord, just in awe and wonder at the many blessings that you've given us, for your omnipotence, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the gifts you give us in your Son Christ, the Good Shepherd. Lord, we ask you to show us discernment in all things, and Lord, protect us from those who would lead us astray. Lord, we give you praise and glory that those who you've called to be your sheep, Lord, no one can ever separate us.
Lord, this morning we lift up the concerns of our congregation, Lord. Lord, those that need healing, Lord, we just pray that you glorify yourself in those ways. Lord, those in the congregations that Lord, have need of you in ways outside of healing, Lord, we pray that you'll glorify yourself by fulfilling those needs. Lord, this morning I ask you to lift up our leadership, Lord. Lord, strengthen and guide them. Lord, just continue to bless them in every way. Lord, this morning we ask that those missionaries and our friends, some of whom we cannot name, Lord, we just pray that you continue to protect them and use them to glorify yourself. Lord, our friends and family that are in the military, we ask your blessings on them. Lord, protect them and bring them safely home. Lord, we just ask you to be with the leadership of our local government, our state government, and our national government, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you burden their hearts to look to you for their guidance, the only true source of truth and strength that they will find, Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning again for the blessing of gathering in freedom, Lord, here to worship you. And we ask that through the remainder of this service, Lord, you continue to glorify yourself. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
page 5, hymn that expresses our hope in Christ as the church's one foundation. We'll stand together and sing this together before preaching.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From Him He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with Him blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food. And to one hope she presses, with every grace and due. Mid toil and tribulation, and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We've taken a couple of weeks off from studying through the book of Colossians, and so we return there this morning to Colossians chapter 2. I'll kind of give you a little bit of a reminder that this book is about the supremacy of Christ, and that is the theme that is running through the entire letter that Paul writes to this church in Colossae. He writes to a group of people whom he has never seen, and yet he writes to them of his love for them and of his sacrifice for them, of his prayer for them, that they will find Christ supreme in all that they do as his people, that they'll walk worthy of him, bearing fruit in every good work, that they would also withstand those who might try to add something to the redemption that has been purchased for them by Christ alone. He calls them in this passage that we'll see today to some things based on the implications of Christ being the supreme and only Redeemer. And you might think about this in terms of the supremacy of Christ in Christian growth or continuing along in the Christian life. Or as the title of the sermon is, growth that comes from God. There are all kinds of people who would call us to continuing along in the Christian life in things apart from the way in which we began it, which was by the grace of Christ supplied for us. They would call us to add things to the Christian life that supposedly make us more Christian, or they would add things, experiences that we need to be seeking after in addition to Christ. And we want to know why those things are wrong and how to respond to them, how we are to protect ourselves from those things, and to secure for ourselves growth that genuinely comes from God. Not just moving along in our own kind of understanding of what we think Christian growth might be. So how is it that we secure Christian growth or growth in Christ that comes from God? I believe Paul speaks to that. If you'll join me in verses 16 through 19, I'll read for you there from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, there are essentially three truths that I'd like for you to consider this morning out of this passage. The first of those is that growth from God does not consist in external rules and regulations that we can apply to ourselves. The second is that growth from God does not consist of seeking after an experience, a mystical kind of experience of a higher, deeper spirituality. Growth from God actually consists of clinging to Christ. You'll see that in verse 19, the mistake that these errorists have made is that they have not held fast, they have not clung to the head, and the head is Jesus Christ. And so we want to expose those mistakes and errors that are not just dangerous for these people in Colossae, but are dangerous for us in Lee County. We can be tempted to add things to the Christian life, external rules and regulations that somehow make us think that we are more Christian. We can be tempted to go seeking mystical experiences and other things of some kind of deeper mystical spirituality. And we want to understand that growth in the Christian life simply comes from clinging to Christ. So let's think about those in that order. First of all, growth from God does not consist of behavior modification. Lots of times we will have people telling us that we need to adjust our behavior and do different kinds of things. And Paul is speaking to that when he says in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you. There's a command that they not allow someone to tell them that they are bad Christians, or that they are not, maybe not in the Christian faith, or that they are not experiencing all that they could as Christians, by placing on them restrictions with regard to diet or days. Diet and days. He says, don't let them pass judgment on you in questions to food or drink. Now you'll remember that in the Old Testament, there were some very clear dietary rules and regulations that God's people were to follow. And those laws and rules were both for their good health, and as lots of people have proven today, that I've seen a couple of books that say if you will follow these Old Testament diet and regulations, you'll be very, very healthy. And indeed, you will, if you will follow those regulations. The regulations and dietary laws were also to mark them out as a people who were peculiarly set apart from the other nations who were around them, as a nation that belonged to God. And those things were good for those Old Testament followers of God, and yet they are not to be the thing that causes the New Testament followers to think that they are right with God. Being careful about what we eat can come as a result of spiritual disciplines. But dietary practice has nothing to do with making us spiritual people. Dietary care can come as a result of spiritual disciplines, but dietary practice has nothing to do with making us spiritual people. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 to 23, Jesus calls people to himself and he says to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are what defile him. And he went on and entered into the house and left the people, and his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Jesus is saying, becoming a vegetarian will not cure the corruption of your heart. It's not the external regulations that we apply to ourselves that makes us spiritual. Peter learned this lesson in Acts chapter 10, verses 13 and following. You'll remember the vision that he had when the sheet comes down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. And the voice from heaven says, take and eat. And he says, I would never dare do that. All these things are unclean. And this voice from heaven came to him and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. The Apostle Paul also came to this conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, when he said, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. And so there's no doubt that as followers of Christ, we ought to take care of our bodies and give attention to the things that we eat. I'm not saying that that's not an important aspect of the Christian life, but I am saying that discipline does not mean, dietary discipline does not mean that we are spiritual people. Many dietarily, is that a word, dietarily? Many skinny people, many people who eat very carefully have nothing to do with anything of the things of God. And so we need to remember that. Secondly, the same thing can be said for special days. This is within the idea of external rules and regulations. Paul says, don't let them judge you in terms of diet or of days. The Jews were well known for their feasts and celebrations and special days and the things that must be done or left undone on those days. Now, this is not a discussion of the Lord's Day and of the importance of gathering on the Lord's Day and of the means of grace that God gives to us on the Lord's Day, of preaching and of resting from our other works and things like that. But this is a declaration that keeping a list of regulations with regard to what you do or don't do because of the day on the calendar will not make you a Christian. Keeping a list of rules and regulations because of the day of the calendar does not make you closer to God. You can go through all kinds of rules and regulations and hate God with all your heart and disregard the things of grace. And so we're not to pretend that bringing these external things to bear upon our lives makes us spiritual. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 12 speaks of the thing that Paul says in verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so the author of Hebrews is reminding us that the rules and the regulations and the symbols and the pictures and all of the things that were going on in the New Testament were pointing to something that was coming. They were shadows, and shadows are not the real thing. Shadows don't have substance. Shadows are a less than perfect outline of the thing that they reflect. Reflect's not the right word for a shadow, but I can't think of a better word off the top of my head, okay? So you know how it's a fuzzy outline sometimes? Sometimes because of the way things work, it's just not an accurate picture. It's close, but it's not the real thing. And all those things were pointing to the work of Christ in us, that he would provide. And not only did Christ fulfill all these promises to which the signs were pointing, but Christ is the promise to which they were pointing. Christ is not only the provider of these things, but he is these things. This holiness, this sanctification, this right relationship with God. Christ is all of these things. You know, who would want to go into a restaurant, sit down and open the menu, and you know how they've got those pictures of the food? And sit down there and just look at the pictures and go, that is a beautiful steak. And then walk away and say, I feel so much better now that I've looked at the picture of the steak. The salad was attractive too, wasn't it? Don't you think? And though I was thirsty when I walked in, the way they take the picture of that glass, you know, with the condensation on the outside, it's just, I feel wonderful. Who would do that? No one in their right mind would be satisfied with the pictures. They want the substance, the real food. And so why would we want things that point to Christ when Christ has offered to us Himself? When He has said, I am your righteousness and the satisfaction of all that God demands. I am the one to whom all these things has been pointing. And so we don't look to external modifications of our behavior to make us right with God. We look to Christ alone. Now I want to very quickly remind you of some things that we traps we can fall into if we begin to think that it's behavior modification. To be a better Christian, I'm going to stop doing this and start doing this. I'm going to have a list and I'm going to check it off every day and feel good about myself if I do. That leads to a showcase of pride. It is a showcase of pridefulness for me to say, look at the list that I can check off. It is also a storehouse of judgmentalism. As we begin to look at others who have not the list that we have and check it off, not with the same frequency that we check ours off. And so these things lead to a storehouse of judgmental attitudes towards others, as well as a showcase for pride. But not only that, it leads to a hostility or an emptying of Christian joy. It depletes Christian joy. Because now, if I have a list of things that I'm doing that make me right with God, then my whole life is dependent upon checking off the list. And the first time I don't check something off on that list, I'm robbed of any kind of sense of right standing before God and of joy in Him and of all the things that Christ has died to bring to me. And so those things, they sap me of Christian joy. The Scriptures never said keeping a list of do's and don'ts is the strength I hope in. The Scriptures say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul didn't say, through self-discipline and self-control, I can do all things. But he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we need to be beware of this temptation. And, you know, blessed, I see lots of college students today. I thank God for bringing you. And what a blessing it is to be able to speak to you, because so oftentimes in these young days of a Christian life, we are always tempted to find lists of things that we can do, especially if you're kind of list-oriented and obsessive, compulsive, like to do things in that way. Guard yourself against this. Guard yourself against thinking that these externals make you more spiritual. But also we need to understand that growth from God does not consist of mystical experiences. It doesn't consist of behavior modification, nor does it consist of mystical experiences. Look at verse 18. The Scripture says, let no one disqualify you. And that is a term for a person who holds a position kind of like an umpire or someone who's watching over a game and they see someone who doesn't compete according to the rules and so they throw them out. They say, I'm sorry, you can't play. You're not playing according to the rules. You have to stop. And so the idea is that someone might be looking on your Christian life, and because you're not having the same mystical experiences that they're having, they would say, oh, well, you're less than a full Christian. You're not having the full experience that you could possibly have. You haven't been ushered into the more deeply and more satisfying higher states of ecstasy that can be found by some of those who are on a higher plane of the Christian life. This is a warning against those who would rob you of the prize that is bound up in the person and the work of Christ by telling you that there's something beyond or in addition to Him to seek after. The character of that robber is described here in three phrases. Let no one disqualify you. The first phrase, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. This is a person who makes a false show of their humility by their asceticism. What asceticism? What in the world does that mean? That's a 50-cent word, isn't it? But it just basically means they limit themselves, they deny themselves certain things, they throw themselves into a briar bush, you know, to beat their body down and to keep them from ever having any kind of pleasure or joy. They do things to themselves in order to keep them from enjoying anything that God might have out there in the world. And so they are involved in asceticism, lowering themselves and believing that by doing so they have a special audience with God. But not with God directly. For notice that their worship, along with this asceticism, is for angels. And so there was this idea that these folks were saying, oh, well I'm such a lowly, worthless being that I can't even approach God directly. I must approach Him through a lower supernatural being like an angel. And I'm so humble and so recognizing of my worthlessness and my earthiness that I would not even try to approach God directly. And it's a false show of humility. It's a pretense. And isn't it amazing that even a good quality like humility can be perverted? Even a good quality like humility can be perverted. This was a parade of pretending to be humble as they went and worshiped angels who are not even worthy of worship. The worship should be given directly to God. But they were approaching God in their own way, in their pompousness. A second phrase that's found there comes in the middle of verse 18 when he says, they go on in detail about visions. Not only did they have a false humility, but they also had false spiritual attainments. You know, have you ever had someone come and tell you about their experiences and they saw this or experienced that? And you may say, well, that seems unusual. I don't know that I've ever seen about anything like that in the Scriptures. And they say, well, you can't tell me what I experienced. That's the kind of idea. These people are going on in great detail about a person's mystery and experiential kinds of things that they've seen. Going off in detail about things that can't be proven. And so it insightful. It makes them seem that they've accomplished wonderful things. But there is nowhere in the Scripture that calls us to find some secret supernatural insider's track to God. The only way to be in the presence of God is through Christ. Rob read about that in John chapter, I can't remember this morning, in the Gospel of John this morning when he says there's one door into the sheepfold and Jesus is the gatekeep, the doorkeep. And He is the only one by whom we attain this relationship with God. A third phrase that's used in verse 18 says that they are puffed up without reason by His sensuous mind. Not only do they have false humility, not only do they boast of false spiritual attainments, but they have a false sense of their own self-importance. When Paul uses those phrases about being puffed up without reason, he's saying that their own imagination is the thing that's moving this person along. They're conjuring all these things up in their own mind. And it's not the mind of Christ, but it's a sensuous mind, a fleshy mind, a mind that is being informed and shaped and driven by his own lower sinful nature. And as a result, he's very puffed up about all his accomplishments, but they're all vanity and they're emptiness. Now, there are no shortage of people that will call us to experiences, but they have no part of the truth that's from Christ, and we must protect ourselves from them. And the way that we do that, as I told you earlier, we spot these things and we protect ourselves from them by clinging to Christ, who alone is our head. Notice verse 19. They have not held fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, Paul clarifies all this in verses 20 through 23 when he says that these external things that we might do, these rules and regulations, do not make us closer to God. In fact, the last verse says that they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so if you are concerned this morning about wrestling with the things in your life that are opposed to what God has called you to, if you're concerned about making progress in the Christian life, I would call you not to find a list of things that you can start doing better. I would not call you to rules or regulations, and I would not call you to say, well, you just need to wrap your arms around Jesus and look into His eyes and experience Him more deeply. No. I would call you to cling to Christ, to cling to the head. Now, what in the world does that mean, to cling to Christ? Let's talk about that in terms of three principles for just a moment. The first of those principles is this.
Clinging to Christ is not a result of religious duties, but is itself a gracious work of God in us. Now, I need you to go back in your thinking to the early part of this message, where I've been saying over and over that Paul is not calling us to a list of religious duties. He's not calling us to legalism. He's not calling us to judgmentalism and those kinds of things. But I'm not saying that being a Christian has no impact on your behavior. You only have to go back to the first of this letter to hear Paul praying that God would effect a work in the lives of the Colossians that would cause them to walk worthy of the Lord, to live lives that are fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And so I'm not for a moment pretending that your life can become more spiritual because of the things that you do. You can't become closer to God just by applying external rules and regulations. But as you draw closer to God, your behavior in your life will be impacted, and radically so. You'll be supremely changed in the ways that you live. This gracious work that God does in us that we call salvation is a work that will not only promise us heaven as our home, but dramatically affect our lives in the ways that we live right now. We are free from the law. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from judgment. And yet that freedom comes from the death of evil desires and the springing up of life to good desires by the virtue of Christ being in us and we being in Him. This true grace that brings us into Christ also produces effects in us because it is a divine grace. It is powerful enough to bring us to life in Christ, and it is also powerful enough to produce the life of Christ in us. So that as we have come into this relationship with God, He lives in us in the person of His Holy Spirit and exerts the power of the endless life, the resurrection life, that was given to Christ when He was raised from the dead. And so we are made to experience the power of Christ's resurrection. And from Him springs forth a power to love Him and to obey Him and to serve Him with our whole lives. Saving grace has in it a kind of power that captures the heart and sort of takes it into captivity. But it's a gracious captivity. It's a captivity in which the bondage of Christ is a light bond, and the yoke that we bear is an easy one. It's a grace that has a holy influence in the entire course of man's life. And so the first principle of clinging to Christ is that clinging to Christ itself is a gracious work of God in us. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the magician had seen Peter and others doing miraculous works. And at one point he came along with them and said, "Here is money. Give to me this gift that you have." And he was viciously rebuked. "Your money and you perish." And the whole point of that is to remind us that this entire thing called the Christian life is a gracious work of God in us that works and produces the life of Christ in us. The reason I wanted to try to make this principle first is because we can have a tendency to hear someone say, "Okay, the way you grow in grace is to cling to Christ. Now give me 3 steps to clinging to Christ so that I can begin to check those off." See, clinging to Christ is itself a gracious work of God. And if you find yourself not clinging to Christ, it may be that you are not in Christ to begin with. And so I want to call you to repentance and faith, to hear that the gospel of Christ is not one of external rules and regulations, but of an inner working of the power of God in us, to produce in us His very life, and to cause us to cling to Him. It is a gracious work of God. But a second principle of this is this. Clinging to Christ involves universal obedience to Christ. Clinging to Christ involves universal obedience to Christ. Simply put, we can't very well say that we're holding fast to Christ as our head if we are living in rebellion against Him, can we? Can't say that we're loving Christ and honoring Him if we find areas in our lives in which we just refuse to submit in obedience to Him. When I say universal obedience to Christ, I mean that it encompasses the whole of our lives. That all of our life comes into submission to Christ. Not just that we show up on Sunday, but that the way that we interact and do and work and live and love and all that we do in all moments of our lives come under submission to Christ. Here is a supporting testimony from the Scripture that we must follow Christ if we belong to Him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 6 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, He has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Okay? So if we are in Christ, we're not to the end. We're in this already but not yet kind of relationship. We're not all that Christ will make us one day. But because we are in Him, we purify ourselves. We press after obedience, even as He is pure. Verse 4 goes on to say, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him," could we just substitute the word clings to Him? "No, the one that is holding fast to Him keeps on sinning." That's a harsh mirror into which to look, is it not? That doesn't say no one who is a Christian ever sins. It says no one who is in Christ keeps on practicing the same sin without regard to the fact that that sin is an offense to God, to His holiness and to His law, and endeavors by the grace that is at work in us to stop it. No one who is a Christian continues on in paths of sin. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So clinging to Christ involves a habitual examination of our whole life in the light of the Scriptures and a decided effort to be done, to stop anything that the light of Scripture shines on and uncovers as offensive to God. Clinging to Christ takes sin seriously. Clinging to Christ doesn't pick and choose which of Christ's commands to obey. Clinging to Christ remembers that King Saul was told by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and that in keeping one of them, the king, alive, his life was ruined. Clinging to Christ understands there's no room in our hearts for two masters, because we'll love one and hate the other. Clinging to Christ involves discovering sin and parting with it, hating it with a hatred because it has in its design to destroy our relationship with the very one who loves our souls. It involves hating sin, not because we're trying to establish ourselves as something good by our hating it, but because it is the thing that comes between us and the lover of our souls. It tends to destroy our relationship with our Redeemer. So it's not only found, however, in putting things away, but it's also found in putting on obedience. So clinging to Christ involves negatively putting things away, but also positively obeying Christ. A man can't be said to be obedient to Christ just because he doesn't beat his wife and children. He's also to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and to nurture his children in the admonition of the Lord. A person can't be said to be a Christian just because they don't steal from their neighbors. A Christian is also to love his neighbor and to do good unto them. A person can't be said to be a Christian just because he doesn't oppress people, but he's also to love those who persecute him and pray for those who despitefully use him. And so the Christian life not only calls us to do away with things, but it also calls us to positively do some things that bring honor and glory to Christ. And a third principle, and I'll be done. Clinging to Christ involves persevering, diligent, and wholehearted service of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is that prize that he is speaking about in Colossians chapter 2 when he says, "Don't let anyone rob you of the prize of Christ by these things. Cling to him and to him alone." The New Testament calls us to continuing in this regardless of trial or difficulty or hardship. In his book, Religious Affections, Jonathan Edwards says this, "That true faith by which persons rely on the righteousness of Christ and the work he has done for them and truly feed and live upon him is ever more accompanied with a spirit of earnestness in the Christian work and course." So the person, see, the beauty of this is not that we're saying Christian life's not about rules and regulations. So pray this prayer, be assured of going to heaven when you die, and live like you want to in between. It's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about the person who is truly feeding upon Christ, who is clinging to the head for their salvation, is also more and more and more finding themselves with consistency, a greater joy, greater sense of honoring God, pressing after Christ in earnestness. And so, may I call you this morning to be one not who is seeking to live the Christ through live the Christian life through external rules, checklists, and things, not to be the one who is seeking some mystical experience, but to be the one who is clinging to Christ and finding that is the supernatural work of Christ in you from beginning to end that is your great joy and satisfaction. Now, oh, how desperately we need Christ to do this. How desperately we need the grace of Christ at work in us to live the Christian life. And as we gather now for a few moments around the table, and as we receive this bread and this cup of the fruit of the vine, this what we are saying is to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that which you have provided for us because we know that on our own and in ourselves, we cannot satisfy anything that God has demanded. We receive this and say, by the doing of it, that we are resting wholly upon your life, your death, your resurrection, your righteousness to satisfy everything that we must have to be right with God. So if you're a baptized believer and in a right relationship with your church, we ask you to come and participate and to confess your dependence upon Christ by taking the supper. If you're not a believer, or if you're not in that right relationship with your church that I've described, then we encourage you and call upon you not to take the supper. And that's not a place of separating you out or to embarrass you, but it's to warn you of a danger that would be involved in doing that. And so we want to encourage those who are embracing Christ to participate. Others, we encourage you to pray, to take this time to pray and think about, consider your relationship to this God that we've been talking about this morning. Perhaps you have found yourself thinking wrongly about the Christian life. For it is not in the things of externals, but it is in, through repentance and faith, receiving that which Christ alone can provide. Let's bow our heads together. Oh God, you have called us to persevere, to the sin that so easily entangles us and to set our course in the place where Jesus has gone before us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. And so we pray that you would grant us mercy, O God, and we believe that you will indeed, by your
word and by your spirit enable us to follow after you. We believe that by your word and by your spirit at work in us, you can change our hearts. You can cause us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate and to respond to those who are around us rightly, not only to step away from things that are offensive to you, but also to embrace obedience that brings glory and honor to you and good to those who are around us. Father, rescue us from our hypocrisy. Rescue us from self-righteousness, from self-reliance. And grant to us, by your grace, the gift of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ this day, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. If the gentlemen come and help me, we'll distribute things. Jesus, on the night with his disciples, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we receive this gift, this blessing from you, this means of grace that you have commanded us to observe. And we do so with thankfulness that you have given our feeble brains and finite understanding something concrete. And we thank you too for the concrete work you have been doing in our lives and pray that you would grant us continued mercy and grace to cling to Christ as our only hope for satisfying you, for growing, and for receiving a growth that is from God as opposed to a corrupted or a perverted growth that comes by our own doing and our own imaginations. Protect us, we pray, for the glory of Christ and for your name's sake. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus also took the cup on the evening that he met with his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you take this, do it in remembrance of me." Father, in drinking this cup, we know that we receive no special external help just by the doing of it. And yet, in our embracing Christ, it is a reminder to us that we've received everything in you. We received mercy and grace and forgiveness of sin and righteousness and this covenant promise that you have made to redeem us as your people. You will not let go. And to the praise and glory and honor of your powerful grace, we receive these things today with thankful hearts. And we pray that you would indeed accomplish all that you have desired through your word today. We ask that you would give us help to spot sin in our lives of which we need repent, that you would give us grace to do so, and then obedience that we need to pursue. We pray, oh God, that you would help us to encourage others around us who may be caught in the trap, who are believing lies. God, help us to have a compassion for their souls that is wrapped in humility and motivated by genuine love and a desire for their good and your glory. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like, you can just place those cups on the floor beside your chairs, and we'll have some able helpers who will come along in a few moments and take those for you. Now, I would encourage you, if you would please, to find on page 6 the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God, Only Wise. We'll stand together and sing this and as our benediction.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, not wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. May God bless you as you have heard His word, and may God give us grace to respond to Him in faithfulness. Take a time to fellowship and encourage one another if you would, and then we'll gather again at 11:15 for Bible study. We're thinking this morning about the attributes of God, and so that'll be a great encouragement to us, I'm sure. And then we meet not tonight, but we have remember the student luncheon at our house this afternoon after worship and Bible study, and then Lord willing, we'll see you again next Lord's Day. God bless you as you fellowship together.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.